Facing Life's Challenges with Godly Wisdom, Class 12, Personal Evangelism. This week's comments include, I would like some practical applications for personal evangelism, including some examples of what specifically we can be doing and ideas of how to effectively carry this out. Evangelism. Even the word can bring up feelings of anxiety, guilt, and inadequacy. I know I should be doing more. I know I should be saying more. But what if I ask them if they want to study the Bible and they say no? What if I ask them if they want to study the Bible and they say yes? I don't know what to say. What if I say the wrong thing? What if they ask a bunch of questions and I don't know the answer? And on we work ourselves up, work ourselves out of talking to our friends, neighbors, or even family. And then we feel guilty about not doing it like we should. May I suggest that the main problem with this anxiety and guilt is a misplaced reliance on self? What? We might say, I don't think I can do it. That's the problem. Well, hear me out. If we have anxiety about sharing the gospel message, we are likely putting too much stock and faith in what we are doing and not enough faith in what God and the gospel can do through us. With that in mind, let me share 6 very simple biblical steps in terms of personal evangelism. Step number 1, we need to shine our lights. Jesus speaks of this shining in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Shining our lights includes at least 2 things. Number 1, we need to practice what we preach. That is, we remove hypocrisy from the devil's toolbox. Sometimes our godly influence, our living testimony to Christ, is the only opportunity we're going to have with people for a long, long time. Are we making the most of that opportunity? One of my favorite stories comes from a family that has attended with us for a number of years. And when they realized that they, for the sake of their children, needed to, in their minds, get back into church, they decided that they were going to look around at their friends and those who played ball with their kids and that sort of thing, and decide those who were really acting like a Christian and see where it was that they went to church and then visit those places. They came to Timberland Drive. They heard the gospel. They were baptized, and they're still with us to this day. Shining light into the lives of people who are searching is one of the first and most powerful things that we can do. But shining our lights means that we do really have to be living it. And that's kind of the second thing in regard to shining our lights. How can we expect God to bless our efforts if we have ongoing, unrepentant sin in our lives, if we're not living it? This is not just sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But persistent, habitual sin that we refuse to remove, even as it hardens our hearts. Speaking of our hearts, that's the second biblical step. We need to open our hearts. Open our hearts to serve others, to think about others and those in sin and desire for them to get out of it, to welcome someone when they come to our services, to show hospitality with our friends and neighbors, even those who are a little rough around the edges, and to accept and support the one who desires to get out of their sin, even though they find themselves in a sinful condition. We should strive to open our hearts to see people as Jesus sees them, to see them the way he saw the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He talked with her with such honesty, but also tenderness. And that same kind of woman is everywhere, in every checkout line, in every waiting room, in every workplace. She is not someone odd or different. She is the world in need of salvation. And the power that Jesus had on that occasion was not just that he knew miraculously about her sinful life and all of her husbands, but that even though he knew all of that, he still cared about her and desired for her salvation. Maybe she thought to herself, he not only knows I'm a Samaritan, he knows all these things about me too, and he still cares about me. That was maybe something she'd not experienced in a long, long time. Maybe she thought to herself, if you knew who I really was, well, if Jesus knew who she really was, and he did, he still wanted her to be saved. Do we have that same kind of attitude toward people that we see who are living in sin? And what do those people see in us? What do they expect to see in us? Maybe we need to surprise them. And maybe what we need sometimes is not just a softening of their heart, but of ours, to look on these people with compassion instead of judgment, and give them the opportunity to hear and respond to Christ. The reality is that we are called to be seed sowers, not soil inspectors. And as I examine my own life, I fear sometimes that I've fallen into that trap because I've assumed, not that very sinful people won't change, I believe that they will, but that very religious people might not be interested in changing what they believe. But that's not my job. My job is to sow the seed of the Word of God with a good and honest heart myself, believing that it will reach good and honest hearts. The third step is that we need to open our eyes. Open our eyes to see the opportunities around us to do these very things, to be on the lookout for those opportunities, even this week, to engage in any sort of biblical conversation. Face-to-face is probably best, but that's not the only way to go about doing it. And take advantage of opportunities to pray for people, to ask about their lives, to minister to their needs, and to open the door for the gospel message. Number four, we need to open our lives to build relationships with people. Personal evangelism is just that, personal. What person would you immediately think of as someone with whom you have built a relationship that needs to hear the gospel? We need to be asking that person to, at the very least, come and see. Not some great evangelistic answer, but a simple invitation to come in contact with Jesus. And the effectiveness of this concept is seen throughout the scriptures. For example, in John chapter 1, 40 through 45, as disciples are coming to Jesus, even from John the Baptist, first we see that Andrew went and found Peter and brought him to Jesus. Then Nathanael, probably called Bartholomew in the other Gospels, was found by Philip, who simply invited him to come and see. In Luke chapter 5, Matthew invites all of his friends to come and hear Jesus, even though they too were sinners. In Acts 10, Cornelius invites all of his friends and family to hear the words of life brought by Peter that led to their salvation. If we care about people, we should desire to share the gospel message. And who better to start with than those who know and love us as we know and love them? Number five, we have to open our mouths. To pray, yes. To initiate or join in spiritual conversation. To invite to services. To stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. And to speak the truth in love. This is where having some passage memorized and some elevator responses on several issues can come in handy. Be ready to speak to spiritual things from a biblical perspective. Have that reputation of being the one who speaks of things from the Bible's perspective. But remember, a biblical perspective is not always shared by people of the world. In fact, sometimes it is against the common beliefs of the world. In those cases, remember, there is nothing wrong with the message we preach or with Christ Jesus, but with the culture in which we live. I don't know about you, but I want to be heard so desperately. And we want people to hear what we have to say and to listen to that and maybe even immediately respond to the message. I want that. I bet you do too. And when we don't get the response that we want, we maybe say to ourselves, "What am I doing wrong?" And the answer, maybe, is nothing. We need to remember, most of the time we're talking to someone steeped in the world. And that doesn't mean that they're a quote-unquote bad person, that they have a bad heart, or that they're deeply involved in specific sins necessarily, though that may be the case. But it does mean that they are connected to the worldly way of life, that they think like a worldly person. They are told what is important by our culture, just like we are, and maybe they believe it, and maybe they don't, but it has an impact on their thinking. The message of our culture is vastly different, operating on a different line of thinking than the gospel message. And even if they're a Bible believer, a God-fearer, it's possible that they've been told certain things about the gospel you preach, certain things perhaps about churches of Christ that are inaccurate or misleading or downright malicious, or maybe they've heard nothing at all. But here is the question in all of this. Should we expect people to immediately connect to the gospel message? Not necessarily. Because of this divide between us and those we are trying to convert, some people think we need to change what we preach to connect to our culture. And that's exactly the opposite of what we should do. The problem with that line of thinking is that God does not intend and never intended to connect with the culture, but to convert it. How can we expect people in a culture that is driven by materialism, steeped in unholy lust and perversion, and completely convinced that toleration and acceptance of all is the highest ideal that one can achieve, to understand what the gospel message is, at least right away? I want to suggest that we shouldn't expect them to. The question really is, will they stick around long enough? Will their heart be willing enough? And will we be loving, caring, and patient enough for them to learn that over a period of time? Will we be willing to invite them into our lives in such a way that we can influence them more and more as time goes on? And then finally, step number 6, we must open our Bibles to get and give answers from the Word of God, yes, but also to just discuss what the Bible says with other people with searching hearts. Because the reality is that God does the saving, not us. So we need to rely on God, not ourselves, to do that saving. The power is in the message, not us as messengers. Again, we have many examples of this. Consider the prophet Jonah. Jonah hated the people to whom he was preaching, and yet still that preaching converted the entire city of Nineveh. Even Paul, in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, speaking of himself and the other apostles, said that the sufficiency was not of them, the apostles, but of God. And that they and we have that perfect treasure of the gospel contained in jars of clay, that's us and our human bodies, for this purpose, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. We are well familiar, you're probably well familiar with Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We should not be ashamed of the message of salvation, because the power of God is in the gospel. And our goal should not be to convert people to us, or even to Timberland Tribe Church of Christ. We need to get people to read and study the message of salvation so that they might be converted to Jesus Christ. For the gospel has the power to save. So, here are some questions to think about before class this Sunday. Number 1, how does relationship building and hospitality relate to our evangelism? Can we, quote unquote, love people into salvation? Yes or no? Number 2, how are you preparing heart and mind for evangelism? Number 3, what kinds of people do you tend to judge as less likely to hear the gospel? How do we overcome this kind of thinking? Number 4, what are some examples of what an open door really looks like with someone? How do you knock and take advantage of those opportunities? Number 5, what spiritual topics seem to come up most often with those you come in contact with at work or school or wherever? How can we prepare to speak to these things from a biblical perspective? And number 6, think about your own conversion. How did you come to know the truth? And how should that impact the approach you use with others? May God bless us as we face life's challenges with godly wisdom.